Sophie, thanks so much for reading so well for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And again, a very warm welcome, particularly if this is a first time at St. Nick's. My name is Tom. I'm on the team here. We're a bit of a remnant today. There's a wedding happening, I think it was yesterday, in South Africa. A number of church family are there and now sunning themselves. Hello if you're watching us on the live stream. We're the remnant left behind. Now, the closest I've ever come to really being part of high society was when I was at university. I happened to just cross over with Prince William. And one night, I was walking down the road, and I saw him with his group of friends going into a house. And I looked over my shoulder, and I thought, this could be the moment. And so I followed him in. And I went into the party, and I sort of walked around, and I looked for, something to go and eat, and that kind of thing. And then very quickly, I was cast out. Now, that is the context of our passage today. Like me, cast out into the cold, but much worse, the man that Jesus is speaking with in our passage is an outcast. Jesus is addressing a group of people, but the person stood next to him we met last week. He's just come to believe in Jesus. He'd been born blind, he'd been given sight by Jesus, and he'd been given belief and faith in Jesus. But as a result, we read last week that he'd been cast out by the synagogue. And for him as a Jewish man, that would have been incredibly isolating. It is to lose your community, your family, your friends, your job security, all alone in a hostile empire ruled by Rome. Much worse than just being chucked out of a house party. And Jesus Christ, as he says what he does in our passage today, which does denounce those who've cast this poor man out as false shepherds, what Jesus says also is designed to comfort this isolated individual who's come to follow Jesus. It's designed to assure this outcast, and that's why I've given our time together a title, Assurance for the Outcast. We ourselves perhaps have not experienced anything like what this man did, but it does happen. We see it around the world. I have a friend from a similar background to this man who, when he started following Jesus as an adult, his parents held a funeral for him. And we're seeing in the news the plight of Christians in Nigeria at the moment, which just illustrates the dreadful danger of being Christian or becoming Christian in much of our world. And for us, well, by God's kindness, we're not experiencing things like that at the moment. But you will have experienced the sense that you're just not quite part of the inner circle in some area of life, perhaps, as a result of being a Christian. Someone who speaks about Christ and says that they love and trust in Jesus Christ. You will have felt the awkwardness. You will be aware, perhaps, that people talk about you and think that you are just a little bit mad. And I want you to take comfort and really to kiss the cross that you bear, because through Jesus and his cross, actually we're brought into a fold that is unspeakably good. Belonging to Jesus is better by far. And Jesus' words today are designed to comfort us. He says he's the good shepherd, which is another way of saying, I am the God of the Old Testament who said, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, I will do the same. Jesus is saying, here I am. I've come to shepherd you and to care for you. And we see three things in our passage today. Firstly, the life that our good shepherd gives to his sheep. Secondly, the love that he has for his sheep. And finally, more briefly, the lack of acceptance that he himself shares with his sheep. Firstly, the life that Jesus gives. Just glance with me at this most famous of verses there in verse 10 of chapter 10. Jesus says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. In March, here in the UK, there's going to be a month-long sort of what we would call mission. Christians are going to make it their mission for a month to ask their friends and family across lots of different churches the question, do you ever feel like something is missing in life. And I suspect there'll be lots of talks in churches around the country from John 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Christian can offer life in abundance to the world around us. In the run-up to this, the organizers of what's been called Life 26 have conducted a survey. They've spoken to over 2,000 people who wouldn't call themselves Christians from all walks of life, and they've asked them this question: do you ever feel that something is missing? And right up there at the top of the answers, alongside the deep desire everybody has for purpose, we find that everyone is saying in our culture that what we desperately feel like we're lacking, as they answer this survey, is two things, and they're really connected: security and freedom. That is what people feel is missing in their lives, and that is what people want in their lives. And that is what Jesus is actually saying he can give us when he talks about giving us abundant life: security and the freedom that flows from that. We can offer this. We have this. And to understand that, we just need to consider what Christ is actually saying there in verses 9 and 10. Look back at verse 9. Here's the context of this very famous verse. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I, says Jesus, I am the door. Now, of course, when we think of Jesus as the door, I think we all are thinking of what he frequently teaches, which is that he is the way to life. If you want to be saved from the jaws of death and into the joys of everlasting life, Jesus is the way. He is the door in. And that is right. As a boy, when I was 16, for my GCSE art project, I bought a door for my canvas, and I alluded to the crucifixion in the painting I did on it. Because even as a boy, I sort of knew that much about Christ, that he is the way in to life. And Jesus is clear in John's gospel that that is exclusively the case. But Jesus' point here isn't so much the fact that he's exclusively the point of entry, though he is. Rather, he's talking about the security that he personally provides for those who've come into his fold. In the ancient world of Palestine, shepherds would use sheepfolds to protect their sheep. And there were two types. There was a communal fold that you'd find down in the village, and that would have a gate. And Jesus talks about it in verse 3. But up in the hills, in the summer months, there were individual folds where the shepherd would take their own flock at night. And in those folds, the shepherd would be the door, quite literally. They would, in the little opening to the fold, sleep on the ground and protect the flock. And this has been documented even quite recently. I was reading an account of an Old Testament scholar who went to do some research in Palestine in the 19th century, Sir George Smith. And up in the hills with his guide, he met a shepherd and his sheep, and they got chatting. And the man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. And it consisted of four walls with a way in. And George Smith said to the shepherd, that's where they go at night? And the shepherd said, yes, and when they're in there, they are perfectly safe. But there's no door, said Sir George. I am the door, said the shepherd. And he wasn't quoting Jesus, he was just speaking from the Arab shepherd's standpoint. He was literally the door. And George Smith looked around and said, but what do you mean by the door? And he explained, when the light's gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie down in this open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's talking in this sense, of course metaphorically, but he's saying, I am the door. I lie. I put myself between my flock and any danger that may come their way. Jesus offers us, he gives to us eternal security. personally committed to safeguarding the flock of God. This side of Jesus, we are safe from the jaws of death as Christians. They can never close upon us. Jesus said at the cross, "It will be over my dead body that any one of my sheep should be snatched away." And so he died instead. Now, suppose someone out there in the world, perhaps someone who we might imagine belonged to the synagogue and cast out this man and excluded him. Or suppose someone you know does manage in this life to create a situation of relative security and therefore freedom for themselves. You know, they work hard and they get a platinum-plated pension and they watch their health and they diversify their portfolio and they invest in family and friends and they live outside of London with a low level of phone snatching and good street lighting for walking home at night, and there's a well-funded police force who can have some semblance and of law and order, and, you know, all is well and good. They're secure. But, of course, they're not secure because Jesus says in verse 10 that there is a thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. When a soul leaves the body without the Savior, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which after the Bible is the most printed book in history. It's worth a read. But John Bunyan, he wrote and spoke about hell quite a lot, because unless we understand what it is we've been saved from, we just have no idea just how good it is to belong to Jesus' flock. And he wrote a sermon called A Few Sighs from Hell, where he talks about what the soul without Christ will face. When a sinner dies without a Savior, that soul is hurried by the devils into the bottomless pit, drawn away in their wickedness. When the ungodly do die, their misery begins. There appear the devils like so many lions, waiting every moment till the soul depart from the body. He speaks of the real society of all the devils in hell, who will be howling and roaring, screeching and roaring in such a hideous manner. And then he speaks of our sins. Like many bloodhounds, they'll hunt you down, they'll take you and bind you, hold you down forever. They will gripe you and gnaw you as if you had a nest of poisonous serpents in your bowels. And this will not be for a time, but as I've said, forever, forever, forever. We perhaps don't think just enough about what Christ has snatched us away from. Oh yes, this man has been cast out by his society. But what sort of a society is it without Christ? There's no real security. To be facing death and then the final judgment and the torments that await, that is no security. But at the cross, for his people, for his sheep, Christ put himself between us and the hounds of hell. He said to that monstrous regiment, it is over my dead body. Your torments go no further than me. He said to our sins, which want to haunt us, let your harm fall on me. He is the door. He comes between us and all that would harm us, so that we now have security. And surely that is what it means to have abundant life. It means we can rest, it means we can sleep soundly, it means we can actually live life in safety and security. The New Testament says that Jesus died to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It doesn't matter how gold-plated your pension pot is. Death haunts you without Christ. Deep down, And it means life is not secure, and it means you're therefore not free. You're still living in open country infested with deadly animals. To live your life always looking over your shoulder for the grim reaper. To live your life basically just in self-preservation mode, in survival mode, that isn't living. But that's all you can really do unless Christ comes and saves you. To be in Christ's flock is to actually be safe. And it means we're free. We can live life without worrying. I think those who take risks for Christ, perhaps they go off into the mission field, perhaps they do speak up for Jesus in their workplace, whatever it might be, I think this is the sign of someone who is free. Isn't one of the wonderful things about freedom that you can just take risk? Because you know ultimately your life is safe. Well, it is safe, and you are free. Secondly, we can't miss the love, the wonderful and genuine love that Jesus has for his sheep in our passage today. You know, if suddenly society freezes you out, if you're feeling the relational loss that comes with Christianity, what you need to know is that Jesus Christ loves you deeply. Just look with me, if you would, at verses 11 to 13. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." But Jesus, he's the good shepherd and he cares about his sheep. He loves his sheep. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because in Britain, we basically keep sheep for killing. A lovely lamb lunch at Easter and that kind of thing. But in the Middle East, in the world that Jesus is speaking into, shepherds mainly kept sheep for wool. And so they keep them for years and years and years and years. And you grow a bond with your sheep. You would know them all individually. They would name each sheep, just as Jesus has named each of us. And they would know them as Christ does us. And so it was actually the most natural thing in the world for a good shepherd to risk their life for the flock. Indeed, they would lay down their life for the flock. And Jesus says he is our good shepherd because he does care, because he does love you. He laid down his life for you. There's no other explanation for it, is there? I mean, here he is, the good shepherd. He has no need of his own. He's so much greater than us. We're being here compared to sheep. What shepherd lays down their life for the sheep? And yet they did, and so did he. Simply because he genuinely loves us. He values us as people. The hireling, the hired hand, only cares about the sheep insofar as they're a paycheck. And so if their life is threatened, they'll just leg it. But not Christ. He cares about his sheep. He cares about us as people. In the run-up, I don't know if you've experienced this, but in the run-up to Black Friday, I have been inundated with lovely messages. I've been getting text messages. I'm very popular at the moment. I had one text message from a retailer who went out of their way to text me and say, "We've missed you." And they offered me an exclusive 10% discount just because they missed me. Another shopkeeper texted me. I gave them their number, and they were very quick to follow up. And they said, "It's good to have you with us." I even got in the post, look at this, a seasonal card. I won't tell you who it's from. I'm not on commission. And presumably from a corporate ski chalet, they wrote to me and they said, "We wish you were here." Now, I'm told rather disappointingly, that this is something called marketing and that they actually only value me insofar as I represent to them a paycheck. But isn't this the love that we so often experience in the world? In some way, transactional. It even creeps into modern marriages. You know, I will love you, I'll give you attention or commitment, as long as you give me what I want in return. It's just a performance-based benefit. And it even, you see it in ministry, where the flock is simply just to benefit the shepherd, but not with Christ. There's only one explanation for his death. It's that as an individual, he loves you very, very deeply indeed. As a person, he values you. When I was ordained in Church of England, which sadly has many false shepherds in it, but when I was ordained, I was given a charge and had these words read to me, and they're actually talking about you guys. Have it always printed on your memory just how great a treasure is committed to your charge. The church and congregation whom you serve are Christ's spouse and body. They are his sheep, which he purchased with his death, and for whom he shed his own blood. And it goes on to warn me how very guilty I will be to neglect to be a good under-shepherd. Christ is jealous for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He died for his sheep. And so if I'm in his fold, I have the security of knowing that he loves me. And really, that is, I think, the security people most deeply want, isn't it? Did you know that you are in the Bible? You're there in verse 16. Jesus is talking about you. I suspect he had your face in view in the way that only he, of course, could. As he said, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. You, as Jesus speaks to this Jewish believer, speaking of us, is saying, you belong to on equal terms. Now, before we just briefly turn to our final point, I just want to observe the nature of this love that Christ has for us. It's a love that really overflows from who he is as God. And it's a love that has been there in eternity before time even began. In eternity past, the Father and the Son together decided upon the plan which is now unfolded. Decided to demonstrate the depth of their love through sacrificial love. The Son said to the Father, I'll go to the cross and redeem a people. The Father said the same. Together they said, this is a good plan. The Father loves the Son for entering in on this plan. And the Son loves to do so. He freely lays down his life. He's not forced to do it. That is the backstory, the love story behind the cross and behind the words of verses 17 and 18. Just look at those words with me. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from the Father. Jesus willingly laid down his life. There can be no question about it. His love is certainly for you, because he certainly chose to die for you. He wasn't forced. He laid it down. He could have stopped at any time, but he didn't, because he loves us. In life, I think for many people, we can be utterly crippled with worry about what people think about me. We can agonize over people's opinion of me. And we can hunger for them to have, you know, high regard for me. And I think so much of the pain of social exclusion, which, remember, this man next to Jesus has just experienced, is precisely to do with that. This deep desire for self-esteem, to feel loved by another. And here is Christ saying, you are. If you're in my flock, you're secure. Very briefly, we just notice at the end of our passage the lack of acceptance that even Jesus shares with his sheep. We can go through life, and when we do just get a taste of this rejection or isolation, being cast out by some group or other, or just reading the media and sort of feeling that they're speaking about us in such unfair terms as Christians, when we feel that, we mustn't imagine for a second that we're going through something that Christ didn't himself experience with us. Jesus Christ, though he is, of course, God in human flesh, objectively the greatest being to ever walk on this earth, he himself was not accepted by the great majority. He himself was misunderstood and maligned. Look at verse 19. Because of what Jesus is saying about his divinity, there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others, of course, said, rightly, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? But those who reasoned thus were in the minority. Christ was accused and considered and called evil, mad. He was slandered, just like his people. Now, as we read our Bible, we know that they were so wrong. That they're coming up against the dilemma that every thinking person has to ultimately face at some stage. That the things Jesus said mean that either he was indeed a megalomaniac or God himself. Either insane or divine. But there is no dilemma because you look at his life, you look at the works that accompany his words, and you see that he cannot be mad, but that he is God. One observer puts it like this: the deeds of Jesus are not the deeds of a madman. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he comforted the sorrowing. The madness of megalomania is essentially selfish. It seeks for nothing but its own glory and prestige, but Jesus' life was spent in doing things for others. No, there's no question about it. He's God himself, and yet God himself experienced slander and accusation and rejection alongside his sheep. So when you face it, you're not alone. In fact, you could consider it an honor to walk in the same shoes as the Lord Jesus. Slander, it's been said, is the homage which vice pays to virtue. These people who accused Christ were not of his flock. They couldn't hear his voice. And so as we follow Jesus and live life as those who are in his flock, what are we to do? How are we to be comforted and assured through this life? Well, the thing Jesus keeps coming back to in our passage is that his sheep, they will hear his voice. And if you hear his voice and know his voice and respond to his voice, then you will be safe, you'll be secure, you'll know his love, you'll have him right there next to you through life, going through what you experienced. And so could I just exhort each and every one of us to make it our first and most fundamental pursuit in life to listen to the voice of this good shepherd. He's given us the scriptures so that with the help of the Spirit, we can actually hear our good shepherd's voice today. We can meet with him and walk through life with him as we listen to his voice. Aim to make his voice be bigger in your life tomorrow than it is today. Let that constant, repeated refrain just ring in your ears this week. My sheep, hear my voice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for our good shepherd, your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you that where we find ourselves cast out, we in fact discover we belong to the flock of Christ, secure in his presence, loved by him personally, accompanied by him through all that we may face. And we pray that you will give us the comfort and assurance that we need through all of this life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.